You know, discipleship is a passion of mine. But it should be a passion. I talked about passion last week and how, you know, I remember the Sister McCord and the Bonnie Sweet, and I remember some in my childhood of the ones who encouraged passion. And it was a passion that they lived. It wasn't just fake. It wasn't just for show when they came to church. They meant it. It would come from their heart. They had a passion for the church. They had a passion for people. I had many in this church that were mentors of mine. A lot of people I really looked up to. Kept me going in the right direction, even when maybe I was bumping the guardrails, right? Running into them. I had those that were like encouragers. Ren Ray's dad was one of them. He was always a great encourager to me. He was always that to me. Brother Mitchell. Leo Bridgman. Yeah. All those guys, you know, when Brother Lee put me back in a class and asked me, he said, "Hey, can you teach a class for me?" And I'm like, "I don't know. I've never taught anything." And he puts me back there with a bunch of retired pastors and older gentlemen. And I'm like, "How in the world am I supposed to teach these guys anything?" But they taught me so much more. They taught me. They encouraged me. And through that, I became a better person. I became a better person. So, and I know that you all have those Betty Odoms in your life, those people who have led you where you are today and kept you in the right direction. And we need each other for that reason. But I don't, you don't want to get so inclusive. Listen to me, that I don't want everyone else to know what it feels like to have a church family. I want everyone to know what it feels like to have those people in their life too. And I want to be that person for everyone that I meet. I want to be that person. When we talk about witnessing and reaching people for Christ, some people, they kind of panic and get defensive. When talking about reaching people for Christ, it has a lot of elements of fear. I mean, we always think about rejection. We think of lack of scripture readiness, like, well, I don't know what to say. I'm not a scholar. I'm not a theologian. What am I supposed to say if somebody asks me a question? The Lord tells us in over 70 verses of the Scripture that as a believer, we are to witness Christ to people we come in contact with. Let your light shine before men is what the Scripture says in Ephesians. In Ephesians 6:19, it says, "Pray also for me," it's Paul talking, "that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains." Anytime I open my mouth, anywhere I go, whatever I do, Paul is saying, put somebody in my path that I can share the gospel with. Put the words in my mouth that I may speak the right words. I want to reveal a truth this morning, that witnessing what Christ has done for you is more than quoting scriptures or drawing attention to someone's faults. Because we really are good at that and have been. We always want to tell people what they're doing wrong. It's more than that. It's more than memorizing scripture and quoting that to them. We may not all be called to be pastors, but we're all called to be ministers. We're all called to be missionaries. And we're all called and commanded by Scripture to go make disciples. As a believer, we have this responsibility to share with unbelievers the gospel that Jesus gave to all of us and to His disciples. You know, we need to share with our co-workers. We need to share. This responsibility is hard for some because they don't like that responsibility. But it's a job that we've all been given. Everyone that has received Christ into their life has been given this responsibility. And I know that I've had co-workers that were hired and they had a job, but you ask them to do anything beyond their job, and it's like, well, that's not my responsibility. See, some people are kind of like that, even in the church. You know, they're like, well, that's not my responsibility. That's the Sunday school teacher's, or that's the pastor's job. The pastor does all that. Well, let me tell you, this one guy can only reach so many people. And usually it's one at a time, or maybe two or three. I try to reach as many as I can. But I'm just one guy. I've only got so much time and so much energy, and I can only do so much. And I believe Jesus knew all that. That's why He didn't just choose one guy like Peter, which He said, upon this church I'll build my rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, right? But Peter couldn't do it by himself. He needed everyone to do it, right? So this responsibility, what are you doing with your responsibility? I can't answer that for you. I'm just asking you this morning to think about what you're doing with this responsibility that Jesus Christ gave you. A lot of us don't want that responsibility. We want the benefits of the cross without the responsibility that comes with it. We want all the benefits of salvation and heaven and the joy that the thoughts of that, but yet ask me to go speak or pray with somebody. No, that's not me. That's not me. I'm sorry this morning, but yet I'm not sorry this morning. Okay? Matthew 28:18-20 talks about the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. And Jesus, in numerous verses, gave each of us the commandment to reach the lost for Christ. Jesus calls all people who do not have a relationship with Jesus as being lost. He says that all are lost if you don't know Christ. But one thing for the saints, let me tell you, I heard a pastor say when I was down visiting my family this week at the funeral of my uncle. I have a lot of great memories, a lot of great things to say about my uncle. He was a good man. But he was a man of God, and the pastor revealed things that we didn't even know about him. The things that he had done behind the scenes without credit, the work that he had done for the church. And he said this, he said, people might say that we lost a great man today. But he said, let me tell you, when you lose something, you don't know where it's at. But we know where Brother Jerry's at. He's not lost. He's in the presence of Jesus Christ today. And I think about that. There are people who are lost, and when they die, they will not be in the presence of God until the great judgment. In Matthew 4:19, it says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, all people. In Acts 1:8 it says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And for us today, we think about that. That was what Jesus was telling them, but for us today, that can be defined as anywhere that He puts you in contact with people. Anywhere He puts you in contact with people. And I don't think anyone would disagree with God's calling. Right? It's how we It's how we get the job done. God gives us the abilities to do the things that we're not capable of doing. It's overcoming fear and not letting it stop you from talking to other people. I pray every day. I do. I pray every day, Lord, if you just put somebody in my path that I can share the gospel with. Put somebody in front of me today that I can tell them what Jesus did for me. Because really, that's all I have. Right? That's all you have. What Jesus did for you is what you have to share. Let me tell you, I'm not the same person I used to be. And that's not by my own doing. That's by what Jesus Christ did for me. Come on now. That's something to be excited about. That's something worth sharing. Amen?
Amen.
I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed to share my testimony. Because what God started in me, He did a good work in me. And He will see it through till the end. Amen?
Amen.
I want to share that. I want people to understand what it means to have a church family. I want people to know what it means to be saved, to be sanctified, to be a part of the body. I got a passion for that. And that passion is not natural in me, but it became natural when I got saved. I don't think anyone would disagree with that. It's overcoming that fear. And Lord, I hope you pray, Lord, put somebody in my path that I can share. Because of our fears, we want a special invitation, though, at some time. Well, God, if you'll give me a sign, or if you'll do something, then I'll do it. But God has already called you to do that work. God has already called you to do that work. We don't need another sign. We don't need another vision. We don't need another revelation. God already said it. Jesus said, go and make disciples. That's what He said. Go and make disciples. It's already done. We don't have to reinvent anything. The command's already been given. There was a study done by the Barna Group, and I know many of you have heard that. I use them from time to time for statistical stuff. It says that women are more religious than men. Can you believe that? 3-1. Southerners are more religious than Northerners. I kind of believe that. Married people are more likely than singles to be in church. Uneducated people are more likely to be connected to the gospel than educated people. The higher educated people, they adopt their own ideologies. They do. They think they're smarter than the gospel. 84% of people believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. 66% claim to have a committed relationship to Christ. 71% believe in the life after death. 66% are members of a church, but 76% of them believe they don't need to go to church to be a good Christian. Now you hear that? So I challenge you this morning. I challenge you, and this challenge is for me too, to be sensitive to what part each of us play in the kingdom of God. What part do you play? Each believer, let me tell you this, each one of us, each believer will stand before God and give an account for the things that we did. That's all things. That's not just only on the good things or only on the bad things. That's everything that we did. How do I know that? Because that's what the Scripture tells us. Jesus silence the religious Pharisees with all their rules and regulations and all their actions of righteousness and their hearts being far from God. He knew all this. He even said that you're like whitewashed tombs. You're all bright and pretty on the outside, but inside you're dead. Because of all their actions on the outside, Jesus said this when they asked Him, what are the greatest commandments? Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 and 40, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All of it. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love people. Now, I've talked about this many times. This is nothing new that I'm sharing this morning. Loving people is not easy sometimes. He's like, love me and love people. And we can love God. Oh yeah, I love God. I love Jesus. We'll go tell somebody about it. I don't know. Love people? Well, now I'll love this one. But not that one. Because that one's, you know, mean, hateful, bitter. That one was married to my second brother's cousin's wife's uncle and run off with his neighbor's wife. So we can't love him anymore. I'm getting real now. But it's the truth. We have to love people no matter what. People mess up. We live in a messy world and we mess up at times. That's just this world that we live in. But it shouldn't affect how we love people. Those things shouldn't affect how we love people. Can I say that again? Why? Because Jesus gave His life for people who hated Him. He loved them so much. God loved us so much that He gave His Son to do that. If He can, you know, the last words of Jesus on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And here are the guys that beat Him so bad, nailed Him to a cross, and yet His words, Father, please forgive them. He loved people, and He's saying, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love people. People are going to hate you. There's people out there that's not going to like you. But I want you to love them anyway. So how are we doing with that? How are you doing with that? How are you doing? How's the church doing with that? How's our denomination doing with that? How far do you want me to go? How are we doing that in our own families? Because I know some families that just almost hate each other. And that's a strong word, but man, I'm getting real, aren't I? But I'm being truthful this morning. See, the church, we as church people, I won't say, I don't know how to state that. Christ believers. We're not to be like that. Because that's the way the people are in this world. And we want to be attractive to people. So what makes us attractive to people is not being like the world, right? Not being like everybody else. And people's like, man, I want to be like that. I want people to love me no matter how messed up I am. And that's not easy to do. I heard a testimony this week. I wish everybody could hear it. Leanne, I wasn't able to go. I had to go to Louisiana to my cousin's or my uncle's funeral, and I didn't get to go listen to Leroy and spend some time with my buddy Leroy. Leroy was messed up. He was an alcoholic. He came to church one day with his wife, and he's like, "Man, I can play guitar. Can I play guitar with you guys?" And I'm like, "Yeah." You know, you never know what you're going to expect. Leroy, you know, he's this short, skinny guy with, you know, with a mullet cut hairdo, you know. Rough-looking character. Smelt like liquor. And he's like, "Well, I'm going to play." So he shows up at church the next morning early, has this old beat-up guitar case with a beat-up old guitar in it. He pulls that thing out, and we're getting ready to practice, and he plays unbelievable. I'm like, "Man, you know." And so we started practicing together, and we became pretty good. We got to be pretty good. Leroy was an alcoholic, though. Leroy'd show up to church, liquored up. I'd take him, get him some coffee, slap some water on his face, strap a guitar on his... You guys may think that's crazy, but we let him do that. We'd sober him up. By the time we was done playing worship music in the morning, he was sobered up. Now, I'd like to tell you that Leroy came forward, and boy, he just got saved, and just, man, everything just changed for him. It didn't happen like that. There was those 2 o'clock in the morning phone calls, and Sherry was like, "Randy, Leroy's, I don't know where he's at." There was all that for years. Somewhere along the way, through the discipleship process, Leroy got saved. Leroy quit drinking. Leroy got his family back. Leroy is not the same person he used to be. And he gives God all the glory for it. He's a changed man. Sometimes discipleship is messy. And those are hard. Because we think that we can't save anybody. I'm not the one that says, "I want people to change. Just quit." That's what I tell him. Idiot. Pass out drunk in the middle of the road, and the cop, you know, of course, you know. I mean, what do you expect? Why do you think your wife don't like you so much right now? I mean, I can tell you story after story. Leroy's not the same guy he used to be. There you go. Amen. He said, "I went to other churches," and he said, "they didn't want me there. But," he said, "this church did not throw me out." Those are the things we have to change, because we need to love people even when they're messed up. And I know that's hard sometimes for us to do. And there's a process to it, but that's what scares people the most. Because we bring people to church and we expect them to be just like us. And let me tell you, just not always that way. There's not one of you here that's the same. Not one of you here got the same story. It may be close, but it's not the same story. We've all been through a bunch of stuff. But let me tell you, I love every one of you that are here, and many, many more that God has led me into a relationship with. So who is not worth investing your time in? I told Leroy once, I said, "Leroy, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. I can't come and hold your hand. You got to grow up." Leroy got mad at me. Didn't talk to me for quite a while. How are we doing with our neighbors and our friends? How are we doing with the ones we come in contact with? I think the greatest key to evangelism is to touch people where they are. Where they are. We don't as much cram Scripture down people's throats as showing people the Scripture through our lifestyle. That's what holiness is all about. I am who I am, and I'm working on it every day to be better every day. I am who I am here, right here behind the pulpit, as I am anywhere else I am. I'm the same person. We get so entangled with the affairs of this life that we get so busy we don't have time to do evangelism. And then we wonder why our churches don't succeed like we'd like to see them succeed. Jesus says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him, and we are to teach others what He has commanded us. And He tells us He will be there in power and in might in every step of the way until we die or Jesus returns. He gives us the strength. He gives us the abilities to do what He's asked us to do. Jesus will not leave you hanging. David Watson said this, Christians act as if the gangplank to the ship of Zion has already been taken up and the elect are on the pleasure cruise to paradise. I read that. I thought, man, that's a pretty good statement right there. People fill the pews in America considering themselves safely in the fold while the lost are to fend for themselves. Man, there's people in this community that you walk by that are lost and they're dying and going to hell. And we walk by them just like it doesn't even matter. And we expect God, well, if you'll set them on fire, then maybe I'll put them out. I'll throw some water on them or I'll give them a blanket. Or I'll tell them, hey, all you have to do is drop, tuck, and roll, right? I can tell them that. How far are you going to go with that? Are you willing to get a little burned at times? All of us in the kingdom of God was once disenfranchised from Jesus. And I ask you, who was it that helped you get closer to Christ? Who was the one that poured their life and invested a little bit in you that got you back to church or got you connected with Christ? It is by the grace of God that someone invited me to church or invited someone like you to church, huh? Or mentored you. We say that we're not inclusive, but if we don't invite people from our community, what are we saying to them? Really? What are we saying to them? What I have is important to me, but not important enough to share it with you. Come on. Here's another quote that I read. Churches which have remained small for some time are not simply miniature large churches. They have a different character altogether. The major difference lies in interpersonal relationships. In small churches, there are no strangers. Everyone knows everyone else. The social structure is predictable and comfortable. Most churches are occupied by people who are related by blood and fear becoming the minority rather than a majority. Some of the members are so defeated and negative that they do not believe that anything supernatural can even happen. More people, more problems, right? More people changes things. More people pulls us out of our comfort zone because things have to change. And let me tell you, change is the biggest obstacle that most of us have because we don't like to change. But I'll guarantee you, most of you changed your underwear today. That sounds crude, but it's the truth. We change certain things, right? Why? Because it's necessary. That's my point. I am who I am here as I am everywhere else. Amen? Jesus was the greatest evangelist, and He enabled people to catch the vision of what the Holy Spirit of God can do through them that believed in Him. The disciples, Jesus left this earth and said, I'm leaving this up to you guys. And look where we came today. We have millions and millions of people in this world that are saved because of the disciples and the work that they did. You know, in counseling, you learn quickly that the reason that most people give when they come in to talk is not the primary problem. They always give you a reason why they want to talk to you, and then later on they reveal the problem, right? There's always something else that's deeper. And until we get past into that deeper primary problem and get to the real issue, we really can't change. And real change will never take place. I know I'm preaching a little bit long this morning. You guys okay? I promise we're going to have a good meal after this because I know the people who cook in this church and they're really good. But this is important today, okay? Can you bear with me just a little longer? The real issue is not that Christians are afraid to witness for Christ. The issue is that to do that, it takes our time. It takes our money. And that's why we usually leave it up to the professionals. That's the pastor's job. Or that's the school's job. Or that's this's job. Or that's that job. When you take that step, it will require something of you. The Holy Spirit wants to work and operate in each of us. Let me tell you. He does. He desires to empower us to do what He calls us to do, and that is exactly what He will. He will enable us to speak to those He puts within our path. He will give you the words to say. I want to give you three things real quickly. Not nine, just three short things. The first thing is compassion. We've got to be a church that is compassionate. We've got to be a people that's compassionate. If you don't care about people and where they will spend eternity, you'll not take time to talk to them about spiritual things. If you knew that an unbeliever was going to die tomorrow, would you go and talk to them? Would you share the gospel with them? Would you readjust your schedule to speak to them? That's a yes or no question. Ask yourself that. Be kind and compassionate to one another just as Christ God forgave you. That's what the Scripture says. Jesus met with tax collectors. He met with all kinds of different people that were lost, that were sinners. The ones everybody loved to hate. With them, He met with, and the lost people were not running from Jesus, but rather towards Him because He was attractive. And that's who we should be as a church. Most people have no problem with Jesus, but maybe they were burned in the past by the church or by somebody in the church. And I talked about that several times. What I hear all the time, and I'm like, it just blows my mind. There's people I've had conflicts with before. There's people who don't like me. Believe that or not. I've ticked some people off before in the past. I've had people take a swing at me. I had a guy pull a knife on me once. And if it wasn't for a homeless Puerto Rican that got in the way because he loved Pastor Randy, that's a true story now. Same guy that washed his underwear out in the sink at church and hung them on our truck. As we drove down the road, flapping in the wind, we didn't know. I could tell you story after story. Some of you guys have heard all these before. But God's people love people. Hear me? God's people love people no matter what. We got to put an effort into it. As much as unbelievers are watching our lives and what we do in life situations, they will not come to us. Let me tell you, 99% of the time you got to go to them. That's why Jesus said go. He didn't say just come to church and wait for them to show up. If you build it, they will come. It doesn't work that way, guys. It doesn't work that way. If your child was lost in a department store, would you wait patiently in the corner of the store and wait for them to come to you? I don't think so, right? I remember we lost Jacob once. And we were terrified because we didn't know where he was at. And we were hollering and screaming. I'll tell you the rest of it here in a minute. We were looking for him, and Leanne, you know, of course, I don't get as emotional as Leanne does. Just say it. She was like, you know. That's how most of us are when our kids are lost, right? We're freaking out. Mostly the moms, they do. The dads are like, we'll find them. They're okay. So come to find out, he was hid under a table that had a big tablecloth on it, and he was right there the whole time. So he almost lost his life that day. He's just sitting there all quiet. We're like, you know, here we're all running around circles, not knowing where he's been taken by some weird, you know. Anyway, you know, but what about lost people? Man, if we could just have a small bit of that in us, as looking for our own children when they're lost, I think God's like that. What did he do with the 99? Did he just stay with the rest of the sheep? No, he went and he looked for them. He looked for them. You know, it used to be that the church could just put a tent up in a vacant lot or in a farm field and people would come for miles. There is a revival going on and we're going to that camp. We're going to go. Tent revival. Man, it drew the whole community, but it doesn't work like that anymore. We could put a tent up out here and it could be there for weeks. And 99% of the people that would show up are you guys. Nothing wrong with that, but I'm just saying. And if it was too late, you wouldn't drive because you can't see at night. Come on. I'm not being offensive. I'm just trying to say I'm just being real, right? I'm bringing reality to this. And then it would be too cold or too hot or too wet or too whatever. I mean, it doesn't, you know, Dr. Busick said, in the 1960s, the effort to get somebody to church was 3 steps on a scale of 1 to 10. He said now it's 7. To get people to church. That's where our community, that's where people have evolved to now. The hardest part of reaching a lost person is to show them that they are lost and spiritually in trouble. That's hard. And that takes effort. We need to be prayed up, people. Fervently, we need to be prayed up and ready to give an account to what God means to me and you. Man, God means everything to me. How many people have started a conversation about how bad the world is today? How many have started a conversation with their life is messed up? And there's an opportunity every day to minister to people. We miss those opportunities when we don't take a time because we're too busy. And we think that someone else can do that and they're not qualified. But you may be exactly who God wants. You're exactly who God wants at that time. We got to be persistent. And I'm almost finished here. Do you know how many times I've heard, I've tried that, and they just didn't listen? So I would ask you, is a drunk worth your time? What about the cashier at one of the local stores or the waitress that you frequently eat at the restaurant or the bank teller where you bank or a coworker? Or just fill in the blank. People with bad behavior deserve to hear from about God. We know that, right? But do they deserve to hear what God has shown you? Of course they do. We don't know what God has been doing or what He is about to do in that life. And I believe in the prevenient grace of God, the saving grace of God, and the sanctifying grace of God. I believe God is a God who goes before and prepares people for us if we're just willing. You never know when God's going to do something supernatural. Come on now. Let's not remind you again, we don't save anybody. It is God that does that. But we can be a vessel that God uses to speak to someone today. Not tomorrow, maybe tomorrow, but today. What about today? You know, the fastest way to grow a church is not from the pastor. Proven now. It comes from the people within the church. I'm not telling you that I don't have my responsibility, because I do, and it's a great responsibility. Take it seriously. But one man can only do so much. One man can only do so much. I can only be in the lives and involved in the lives of so many people. You know, sometimes your friends are the hardest ones to meet. They're the hardest ones to witness to. Your family is even harder. And why do I say that? Because it's true, for one thing. We all know that by experience. Jesus couldn't even minister to the ones in His own hometown. Now, if Jesus couldn't do it, why do we think we struggle with it? Our closest friends are the hardest ones to minister to. Our family is the hardest ones to minister to. So I tell you, share Christ with everyone that you meet. Don't feel defeated because your friend or your family is not just receiving it instantly. Sometimes it takes years. But you never know who you're going to meet that God's going to put in your path that you're going to speak your testimony to, and they may walk through the doors of this church the very next Sunday. And that's all Jesus asked us to do. Pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, I spoke Your word as You asked me to. Lord, I just hope it encourages us to do Your work, Lord, and knowing that You give us the strength, the ability, You enable us with words that Your Holy Spirit delivers. It's not by our strength or our power. It's by You. It's by You. And so with everything that we do, we glorify You. Help us to love one another. This world knows that we belong to you because we love one another. So Lord, let us not leave here defeated, but on fire for you. Let our light so shine brightly to this dark world we live in. Lord, I know you're coming soon. I know. I can feel it in my bones. And so, Lord, help us as we work for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go in the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.